So today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, chapter 9, The Passion Away of Bhishma Deva, text number 25.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Yudhishthira
tat
akanya
shayanam
shara panjare apischat
vividhan
dharma
dhishinam
sha anushrimvatam Suta Uvacha Yudhishthirashtad Akarnya Shayanam Sharapanchare Aprishtadvidam Dharman Prasinam Sanushrinvatam Suta Uvacha Yudhishthirastakarnya Shayanam Sharapanjare Aprishtadvidam Dharman Shinam Janushrinvatam Dharma, duty, Rishinam, of the Rishi,
Rishi.
Cha
and
Anushrimbatam, hearing after. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. Siddha Goswami said, Maharaj Yudhishthira, after hearing Bhishma Dev speak in that appealing tone, asked him in the presence of the great rishis about the essential principles of various religious duties. Bhishma Dev, speaking in that appealing tone, convinced Maharaj Yudhishthira that he was very soon passing away. And Maharaj Yudhishthira was inspired by Lord Krishna to ask him of the principles of religion. Lord Sri Krishna inspired Maharaj Yudhishthira to ask Bhishma Dev in the presence of many great sages, indicating thereby that the Lord's devotee like Bhishma Dev, although apparently living as a worldly man, is far superior to many great sages, even Vyasadev. Another point is that Bhishma Dev at that time was not only lying on the deathbed of arrows, but was greatly aggrieved because of that state. One should not have asked him any question at that time. But Lord Sri Krishna wanted to prove that his pure devotees are always sound in body and mind by dint of spiritual enlightenment. And thus, in any circumstances, a devotee of the Lord is in perfect order to speak of the right way of life. Yudhishthira also preferred to solve his problematic questions by asking Bhishma Dev rather than anyone else present there who was seemingly more learned than Bhishma Dev. This is all due to the arrangement of the great wheel carrier, Lord Sri Krishna, who establishes the glories of his devotee. The father likes to see the son become more famous than himself. The Lord declares emphatically that worship of his devotee is more valuable than the worship of the Lord himself.
Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Jata Badakam Sri Guru Vaishnavamsha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagamaravnatam Vitam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Varijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamsha.
That's pretty amazing, isn't it? He's considered superior to Vyasadev, the literary incarnation of God. A fighting man, a general on the battlefield, is considered a higher level than the compiler of the Vedic wisdom. That's really, really amazing. Why is he given such big status? Because he's such a sold-out devotee of the Lord. So it doesn't matter what your occupation may be. You may be a compiler of Vedic wisdom, or you may be a fighting general, whatever you may be. Maybe a brahmachari, you may be a grihastha, you may be a vanaprastha, sannyasi. It doesn't matter what your position is, man, woman, pujari, guru, toilet bowl cleaner. Doesn't matter what your position is, you see. What matters is how much devotion you have, you see. That's what matters. Your actual position is how much devotion you have. How much you're recognized by Krishna. How much you're recognized by Srila Prabhupada. Just like one sannyasi, he told the story that he was there with Prabhupada in his quarters in Los Angeles. And there was some brahmacharini there also. She was arranging the flowers on Prabhupada's desk. Prabhupada completely ignored the sannyasi. He just wanted to see how nicely this brahmacharini was doing her flower arrangement of the deli. So it doesn't matter what your position is, sannyasi, brahmacharini, whatever you may be. You see. What matters is that sincere devotion. You see. That's what becomes, that's how you become recognized by Krishna. Bhaktya. You see. How much you're doing your service with devotion, whatever it may be. We all know the story of that little spider. You see. Hanuman is bringing the big boulders, him and the monkey is bringing big boulders to make that bridge from India to Lanka. A little spider is putting a little dust only with his little tiny skinny legs. He is putting a little dust. Hanuman, what are you doing? Get out of the way, you spider. No, Hanuman, he is doing the greatest service that you are doing, you see. So, but that mood of bhakti, you see, that's what determines. That developing that love for Krishna, that's the important thing. I remember I was with Prabhupada in Atlanta in 1975. It was very memorable to me. That's when he gave me my Brahmin's thread, so I never forget that time. A very special time. But the Sunday feast, the temple room was packed with devotees, and one devotee was leading a book distribution party, traveling from Kirtan van. He said, Srila Prabhupada, what pleases you the most? Because, you know, Prabhupada was always saying, stupid book, stupid book. And so everybody was, there was a hushed silence throughout the assembled Vaishnavas. How will Prabhupada answer this? What pleases you the most? And Prabhupada said, if you love Krishna. So whatever service you're given by guru, by your temple authorities, you see, just try to do it with love, you see. Don't do it begrudgingly. Try to do it with love. That love is what attracts Krishna, not the service. You can distribute 10 million books, but if you don't do it with love, you see. A person who does one book with love, he becomes that. The point is the love of Krishna, that's the whole point. Of course, we want the quantity of books to go out, of course. That's a symptom of our love also. But the people who get the book, if they feel the love of that person is getting the book, they'll take the book more seriously also. Oh, that was such an amazing, kind-hearted person who gave me this book, you see. So in this way, this loving mood is the essential item. Absolutely the essential item. This Krishna consciousness process means to revive that loving feeling for God, that loving feeling for Krishna. That's what it means, Krishna consciousness movement. We have that love already there, but at the present moment it is deeply, deeply buried and it's being pervertedly expressed in the form of love. So we simply have to take reverse engineering on our lust. Take your lust and reverse engineer it. You see. Go back to love. You see. Lust means I want to enjoy for myself. Love means I want to give enjoyment to Krishna, that's the difference. Lust is I want to enjoy for myself. Love means I want Krishna to enjoy. So we have to intelligently analyze the actual situation. Intelligently analyze the reality that actually we can only be satisfied to the extent that we satisfy Krishna. The hand tries to enjoy independently that gulab jamun. Oh, a nice gulab jamun. Let me enjoy. See? Squeezing it in the fingers. Boy, it feels really good. Nice gulab jamun. But how much enjoyment you can get squeezing it in your finger? You want to really enjoy that gulab jamun, put it in your mouth. Let it go down to the belly. Really nice gulab jamun. then the whole body gets the energy from that blood drum. Your hand, every part of the body is it. So, if you want to enjoy gulab jamun, you have to know how to enjoy gulab jamun, you see, by putting it in the mouth. So, in the same way, you want to enjoy, you have to give your service to Krishna. Krishna is the belly, and we are the hand. There's a story in the Vedas, that, the Puranas, that the parts of the body, they thought, what is this nonsense? Serving the belly. What does the belly do? It just sits there, it doesn't do any work. Here we are laboring, giving all this service to the belly. They say, they decided to go on strike. They formed a labor union, they went on strike. They were demonstrating, you know, don't feed the stomach. The stomach is a fascist pig. Don't feed the stomach, you see. They're going on with great vigor with their strike against the stomach, you see. First day with great energy and enthusiasm. And then, the second day, they were losing their energy a little bit, you know. Don't feed the stomach. The third day, it was practically hopeless. It was like they were laying, they couldn't even get up to walk. They were just like, don't feed the stomach. I think we better call another meeting of the labor union. So they voted they would better feed the stomach, and they realized without feeding the stomach, they're nowhere to finish, you see. So we're like those foolish bodily parts, you know, we want to go on strike. Don't serve Krishna. He's just he's like the Easter Bunny in Santa Claus. He's just a myth. He doesn't really exist. It's just something to make little children behave morally, you see. This idea of God. There's really no God, it's just some make believe story, like fairy tale, you know, to make you moral. You see? That's what people think nowadays. I was shocked, actually. I enrolled for a Sanskrit course at the University of Texas and a Hinduism course, just to see what was going on in the university after being out of it for like 30 years. And I was shocked. I dropped the course immediately. The professor said, he talked about the God-ness. In other words, it wasn't even a question if God existed or not. It was already decided, it was already pre-decided and presented us that God was a myth. You couldn't even discuss whether God was real or not. The God-ness. It was just a sociological phenomenon called the God-ness. I mean, you couldn't even debate it. You just had to accept it as gospel that God is a myth. You see, I immediately dropped that course. This is a rascal professor, the God myth. So this is their attitude. Even a Hinduism course teaches that God is a myth. You see, the Vedas are mythology. So what kind of society can you expect where they deny the very foundation of their existence? They're cutting themselves off at the very foundation. You can't expect any kind of decent, practical society where they deny the very foundation of their existence. It's hopeless. This modern day civilization is hopeless. They're very, very... in a very precarious position. Prabhupada gives the story, that Punar Musaka Baba story. I think you have all heard that story. But it's very, very good, very illustrative story. There's a little mouse, and the little mouse, he was always being tortured by the cat. Every time he comes out of his little mouse hole to try to get something to eat, the cat there would pounce on him. So he was starving in his mouse hole. Could hardly eat at all. He's starving. So one day the cat fell asleep. He said, now's my chance. He made a mad dash to get out of that place. And he went running. There was a famous yogi in the village. who had mystic powers. So he made a mad dash for the yogi's hut. You see, that little mouse. He came to the yogi's hut and he said, Yogi Raj, I'm very much tortured by this cat. Please help me. Well, I can make you a cat. That way the cat won't torture you. Would you like to do that? Yes. All right. Cat. You're now a cat. Now I've got it made, you know. The cat won't bother me. I get my eatables, no problem. He goes out the yogi's hut, and then there's a dog out there, you know, chasing him. Oh, he runs up the tree. Oh, no, now the dog is bothering him. What to do? Finally, the dog gets tired of waiting under the tree for the cat to come down. He goes back to the yogi. He said, now, Yogi Raja, the dog is bothering. Well, I can make you a dog. All right, yeah, dog. Now I've really got it made. The cat won't bother me. The dogs won't bother me. Now I've really got it made. But then, into the village, what comes creeping that afternoon, but a Bengali tiger, looking for some dog or cat to eat or whatever. You can grab it. So he goes running back to the yogi and says, there's a tiger, what to do? Yogi runs, help me. Well, I can make you a tiger. Yes. All right, tiger. So, the tiger, he has a very good facility for meat eating. He doesn't require to cook it. He just jumps on it and eats it. But there's one difficulty. Whenever he goes to take his meal goes running as fast as possible in the opposite direction. And Prabhupada explained there's a little bird in the forest, see you, who makes a signal when the tiger is on his lunch break. To warn the tiger is out on his lunch break, everybody head for the hills. So it's actually very difficult for that tiger, you see. When he finally can get his prey, then he can eat easily. But getting the prey, that's a very difficult thing. But now he's sitting in the hut, and he's actually sitting between the yogi and the door of the hut. The yogi's trapped. And of course that yogi is no dummy, you know. He immediately can detect what's going on in that tiger's mind. He says, so, you want to eat me? The tiger says, yes. Punar Musga Baba. Again, you become mouse, you see. So, our civilization, they actually, God is giving them everything. Just like the yogi, he is giving everything. He's giving all facility. Okay, now you become cat, now you become dog, now you become tiger. All by the grace of the yogi, they're getting full facility. The mouse is getting that full facility. By the grace of God, they are getting full facility. But they want to kill God, you see. So what will be the result? Puna Muzika Baba. Again, you become mouse. So this modern day civilization is doomed to destruction. As predicted by the poet Yeats, the Irish poet. He said, things fall apart, the center cannot hold, mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. That's where they're heading. It's predicted in the Bhagavatam. Complete anarchy. Total anarchy. Cannibalism. That's where the society is heading. Complete breakdown of the whole social order. You see. Unless they can accept Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And then it can be a very nice situation. We can have heaven on earth if we can bring Krishna to the center. So whether they take it or not, at least we should take it. You see. Whether they want to remain insane or whether they want to become sane, at least we should become sane. Why should we wait for them? Is our Krishna consciousness dependent on popular vote, vox populi? Like when Hare Krishna becomes popular, then I will join. No. We don't care for vox populi, popular votes. We want to do what's right. That's all. Even if we're a minority, even if people think we're strange, and they do, they think we're really weird. That's the thing. I think really we actually this point was raised in an interview in New York City, and the media came and they were talking with Prabhupada. Why do you ask your followers to play drums and cymbals and sing and dance in the streets and dress and fret the West and for what the West appears to be a very strange fashion? Prabhupada said, you must consider to be strange because you are all material and we are spiritual. Therefore, you must consider it to be strange. So we don't mind being strange. Actually, to be strange, and this is a divine strangeness that we are living in. Our lifestyle is divine lifestyle. You see. Whether they think it's strange or whatever they may think it is, it's divine lifestyle. We are coming out of the madness of the Kali Yuga. We are coming back to our original consciousness that we once had before we foolishly turned our face away from Krishna, as described in the Prema Vibharata. Krishna Bahirmukha, the living entity, when he turns his face away from Krishna, he is grabbed by Maya and she gives him a big slap. So the whole civilization is suffering because they turn their face away from Krishna. So we should suffer with them. Intelligent person doesn't follow the mass people. He wants to know what is actually right thing. He doesn't just blindly follow the herd. He wants to do what is the right thing. An intelligent person. A fool, he will just go along with what everybody is doing. He doesn't want to be different. But an intelligent person doesn't care whether I'm different or whatever I may be. Let me find out what is the truth. Let me know who I really am. That's the intelligent person. That's called the philosopher. He's willing to go again to buck the trend. He's willing to be different. He doesn't care. But he wants to know who he really is. He wants to know what is the actual purpose of his existence. So this is the great mercy of Prabhupada, that he is actually bestowing upon us this understanding, this knowledge, and a lifestyle that enables us to actually be who we really are. You understand? Prabhupada is giving us the key that unlocks the door to eternity, knowledge, and bliss. So we don't have to suffer any longer in this dreadful repetition of birth and death. Can you imagine being a snake? How hellish that would be? Or being a monkey? You've seen the monkeys in Vrindavan, or the dogs in Vrindavan. It's horrible existence. In these lower forms, they go through so much suffering. A tree has to stand out there in the winter, even though it's so cold, he must stand there. Or the scorching sun in the summer, he stands there. He can't take shelter in any cooler place or warmer place. He has to just stay there and take it. He can't move at all. Someone comes to cut off his branches or even to cut him down, he has to stand there and take it. You see? It is a suffering condition. So we should be intelligent and realize that this suffering condition of material existence is, I need to get out of it. And if a great spiritual master can come and show me the actual way to get out of this place, then I must obey him. I must follow his instructions. You see, I must humble myself before the bona fide spiritual master who can save me from this quagmire. Tadvidi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya upadekshanti te jnanam ganinastatvadarshinah. Just try to learn the truth by approaching the bona fide spiritual master. Inquire from him submissively, render service unto him. The self-realized souls can impart knowledge unto you because they have seen the truth. So take advantage of Guru, you see. How do you do that? Tani patena. You fall down at his feet. That means you're surrendering your life to him. Panipatena. Pariprashnena, you inquire submissively. Not in a challenging way, but you inquire with a view to understand. You inquire with a view to erase all of your doubts. That your intelligence becomes completely satisfied with the process of bhakti, the science of bhakti. And the third item, sevaya, with service. Because according to the degree of your surrender to the lotus feet of the spiritual master, only to that degree can you realize Krishna. Ye yatamam prapajyante tam sataiva vajamyam. Inasmuch as they surrender to me, I reward them accordingly, and that surrender to Krishna is done through the medium of the bona fide spiritual master. Say, well, I don't need a spiritual master, I'll just surrender to Krishna. So Krishna, now here I come to surrender to you. Then Krishna says, Ye me bhakta jana parata, na me bhakta stite janaha. You come, you say you're my devotee, na me bhakta, you're not my devotee. But if you're the devotee of my devotee, then you're my devotee. That's what Krishna says in the Abhipradana. So you want to be a devotee of God? Great. Then devote yourself to God. Not on your terms. That's not devotion, that's business. What does God say? What does God want you to do? You see. What does Krishna say? What does Krishna want? You see. You do what Krishna says. He says, you surrender to my devotee. You see. That's how your surrender is seen. Not otherwise. Someone who says, I have no respect for devotees, but I come to surrender to worship the deity. You see, that's called Kanishta Adhikari, materialistic devotee. We have to come off the Kanishta platform, simply coming to God, give me this, give me that. You see, we must come off the Kanishta platform. Because even though God is the supplier, that's not His. He does supply everything. Eko bahanam yovadadati kaman. We're not meant to approach Him in that mood. It's foolish to do that. Because a little child, does he have to ask the parents, my dear mother and father, will you feed me today? Does he have to ask his parents? Is it required, my dear mother and father? Any of you growing up as children, did you have to ask your parents to feed you? My dear mother and father, please feed me today. It's ludicrous. No such request has to be made. So do you think God is less potent than your parents? You have to ask Him, give me this, give me that, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Is that intelligent? That God is less gracious, He's less compassionate than your mother and father? You have to ask Him, remind Him to feed you. This is foolishness. This is called materialistic religion, not real religion. They approach God, give me. Their idea of going to the temple, the church, the synagogue, the mosque is to ask something from God. I was trained that way as a little kid. Growing up as a Christian, my parents wanted me to believe in God. So, the mother said, little Stevie, what do you want for Christmas? Well, I want a pair of cowboy boots, she said. So then little Stevie, every night you must pray to God, my dear God, please give me a pair of cowboy boots for Christmas. My mother made sure every night I prayed for a pair of cowboy boots. And then what was under the tree? The pair of cowboy boots. So now little Stevie will believe in God, you see. What a stupid thing, you see. I mean, I appreciate the sentiment. They wanted me to believe in God. I don't want to criticize my parents. You know, parents are worshipable. But still, that's not the science of God. That's not the way to approach God, you see. You can get your stupid pair of cowboy boots, but you won't get God, you see. You won't get out of the cycle of birth and death. So we have to learn how to approach God as a humble servant. I mean, that's really the essence of Christianity, even. What does Christ say in the Bible? Father, not my will, but thy will be done. You see, that is the same thing as Sarvadhamman Puritya, just stated from the other position. Krishna says, surrender to me, and Christ says, Father, let me surrender to you. It's the same thing from a different perspective, that's all. It's the same philosophical concept. Father, not my will, but thy will be done, is the same philosophical concept as surrender to me. This stated from the other perspective, from the devotee's perspective. So Christ is a perfect Vaishnava, you see. Prabhupada has confirmed this again and again. He's a pure devotee of Krishna. But these Christians, they don't understand. They've invented something new, which is not really Christianity. You see, they're not really following the mood of Lord Jesus Christ of complete surrender to the will of God. They're not doing that. They're opening slaughterhouses and asking God to bless us, bless their meat before they eat it. Even though the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, they're disobeying the Bible. They're killing like anything. And they're asking God, please bless us. Please bless this food. You see. Please bless this flood, bless flesh and blood of this murdered innocent creature that now we're going to, you know, relish. Flesh and blood. I mean, how gross. Flesh and blood. This is not the diet for a human being. That's a diet for a tiger, not for a human being. Flesh and blood. The human body is not meant to digest that stuff. That's why you have to cook it. That's why you need a knife and fork and so many things to eat it. You see, we're not meant to eat that kind of stuff. We can take an apple, a banana, that is natural for us, you see, a carrot. Anything you can eat raw, that is, that the human body can easily digest raw, that's a natural thing for us to eat, you see. But something like meat, it's just, it's completely artificial. We're not meant to eat meat. So they've made a religion to legitimatize their sin. That's their so-called religion. We want to legitimatize our sinful activities. And we go to church for doing that. Is that pleasing to God? You go to church to legitimatize your sinful activity? Is that pleasing to the Lord? It is called sinning on the strength of chanting. It is one of the nama parads. It is a great offense. So we have to hear from the great acharyas, the great realized souls, how to actually awaken the feelings of love of God within the heart. We have to take guidance from the bona fide spiritual master. He can save us from our delusion, our confusion, our illusion, and bring us back to that position of transcendental bliss and knowledge, eternal existence. Simply, we have to take shelter of the bona fide spiritual master. We have to follow his instructions very, very carefully, without any addition or subtraction. And then the result is guaranteed by Krishna, that the truth will be revealed to us if we simply take complete shelter of these bona fide spiritual masters. It's such an important thing. What does Rupa Goswami say? Adau garashvayam. The very first thing you have to do in the pathway of self-realization is to take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master. Adau garashvayam. Adau means first thing. Guru, you know, ashrayam, shelter. First thing, guru shelter. That's what Rupa Goswami said. So, by that shelter of the spiritual masters, we are all sheltered by Prabhupada's teaching. By that shelter of the bona fide spiritual masters, by taking these teachings of Srila Prabhupada, accepting them as our guiding principle of our lives, seriously, sincerely trying to understand Prabhupada's instructions and fully implement them in our lives, we are guaranteed to become pure devotees and to be able to regain our original transcendental identities in the pastimes of the Lord in the most amazing, wondrous Param Vyoma, spiritual sky. So I can ask now if there's any questions. Yes.
Most of them just say, do you accept Jesus as your, the only one Savior. And the different group of blind, if they just do not want to hear anything else. So is there anything that we could say? Do they have a chance to accept Krishna consciousness through Buddhist delusion or not?
He said that on Buddhist delusion, coming in contact with Christians, Kurdan, do you accept Jesus as your Savior? And they do not want to hear anything else. So,
Yes, of course we accept Jesus. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Of course we accept Jesus as Savior. That's why I'm out here today, for Jesus. I was one time giving a lecture at a Christian church to the adult study group on Wednesday night. It was quite blissful, actually. I was just glorifying, oh, Jesus is our Savior. He's our spiritual master. He's a pure devotee, Son of God. I was just glorifying, and they were just all smiles, you know. And then I said, but with you all, we have a beef. And that is the beef. And they... You know, beef in America means a complaint. Does it mean that in Australia? Yeah. It's in other words, it has a meaning, also means a complaint. I said, we have a beef with you all, and that's the beef. And it was because I said it in such a poetic way, their smiles didn't go away. They went, oh, that's cool, you're really poetic. Boy, you really speak poetically. They thought it was really cool. You know, I told them they were all rascal feel they're eating meat. They were pleased with my presentation. So we have no objection. Jesus is our Savior. I mean, Jesus inspired. Actually, the fact is, I came to this movement by studying the Bible. Of course, I had already known about the devotees. I chanted with them, taking prasadam, but I went through a whole interest. I was now away from the devotees. I met him in California, and now I was back in Texas. And a bloop devotee who became a Mormon was trying to convert me to make me a Mormon. So he got me into reading the Bible. A bloop devotee got me into reading the Bible every morning. Nityananda Das bloop became a Mormon. So this bloop Hare Krishna was trying to make me a Christian. And I got into it, reading the Bible every morning, inspired by this blue Hare Krishna device. and I was very serious. I knew that Jesus was a self-realized soul. I knew I wanted to be a self-realized soul. I was trying to figure out what made Jesus a self-realized soul so I can also become a self-realized soul, you see. That was my intent. And I was intensely studying the Bible every morning to find out, looking for the clue somewhere in there in the New Testament. There has to be something that's going to tell me how to become like Jesus. A completely God-conscious person. And that day I found it. Father, not my will, but thy will be done. I said, that's it. God just wants me to do what he wants me to do, not what I want to do. Forget what I want. What does God want? In other words, surrender. It's the same principle. But what does God want me to do? Well, I don't know. Paul was on his way. Actually, his name was Saul. He was on his way to Damascus, and God spoke to him and said, "Now you are designated, and Paul, and this is your mission." So I was waiting. I was waiting for my what the Christians call Damascus experience, where God directly tells you what you're supposed to do, and there was no voice coming. So what to do? I was waiting for God to tell me. You see what to do. But then I got the I got the idea that, well, I can't hear him, but he can hear me. So I was praying, "Dear God, please guide me how I can be your perfect servant." That became my mantra. "Dear God, please guide me how I can become your perfect servant." And then one day that proverbial knock on the door came from a girl named Margaret who lived down the street from I was staying with a friend named Mike. And his friend Margaret came and knocked on the door. She says, "A Hare Krishna Swami in town. He'll be at my apartment in 1 hour." And it was Vishnujana Swami. So that was I was actually praying in the in the mood of trying to understand how to be a perfect follower of Krishna, you see. And Vishnujana Swami was the answer to my prayer. He came, you see, in response to my prayers. Krishna or God sent Vishnujana Swami. And I learned how to become a true follower in the footsteps of Lord Jesus Christ by becoming a Hare Krishna devotee. So when these Christians say, you have to accept Jesus, I just laugh, you know. Jesus brought me here, you see. Jesus brought me here to this Krishna consciousness movement. So for me, it's just a joke. Oh, you have to accept Jesus. Well, I've been serving him full time as a missionary for the last 41 years. How about you? You know, to me, it's a joke when they tell me I have to accept Jesus. When are you going to accept him? When are you going to stop your nonsense and really accept him? That's my challenge to them. You tell me I have to accept him. I'm asking, when will you accept him? When will you fully accept him? As I have fully accepted him. You haven't. I have fully accepted. When will you accept him? You see, that's my vision. You're just a hypocrite, a scoundrel. In the name of Jesus, you're doing all nonsense. You see? You're having illicit sex, you're eating meat, you're taking LSD, I don't know what you're doing, but it's all nonsense you're doing, and you're saying Jesus. You're not a Christian, you're a disgrace. You see? That's my vision. So when they tell me accept Jesus, I just laugh, you know. Of course, but I do it very, what I actually say to them is very tactful, but I'm talking about inside and how I see them from the inside. And then actually what comes out is very, very tactful. It's like I did with that group of Christians, you know, they liked it. So, yeah, I love any opportunity I get to go to a Christian church and give a lecture. I'm immediately ready to go because I know how to, I can charm them very nicely and show them a higher understanding of what it really means to be a Christian. So, any other questions? Yes?
Could you please share some stories about your association with Vishnujana Swami?
Some stories about my association with Vishnujana Swami. Sure. Actually, I've been asked to come to Bhaktivedanta Manor and give a whole seminar on Vishnujana Swami. They said that your day is when the Radha-Madhava Party, but I was with them before the Radha-Madhava Party. He was famous for the Radha-Madhava Party, but I knew him before that time. I was with him before the days of the Radha-Madhava Party. I was actually with him when he started the Radha-Madhava Party. It was his conception. Right at Amar traveling from Kirtan party, Tamal Krishna Goswami was in India at the time, but it was his conception. And right at Amar traveling from Kirtan party was Vishnujana Swami's conception. But I go further back to Austin in 71. He had he was given sannyas to three other Brahmacharis, and actually one of them had been a householder. Subal, Brahmananda Gargamuni, and Vishnujana got sannyas together in LA. And there was some poison coming in from the Gaudiya Math to minimize Prabhupada's position. And they got somehow influenced by it, these four sannyasis, and they ended some Mayavadi conception. This is, you read about it in the Lamrita, but they were saying that Prabhupada, this is before I met him, it gives a little background, but they were saying that Prabhupada was God, and unless you accept him that he was God, you should leave the movement. It was pretty heavy Maya. Prabhupada was in India at the time. And the thing came to a head when they came to it was an annual festival for the movement. It was the festival for the movement in those days. We didn't have a Mayapur festival yet. We had a festival in New Vrindavan every year. Jamashtami at New Vrindavan was the festival for this kind in those days. This is 1970. So they came there and they were hammering this point, and devotees were bewildered. They were getting out the nectar devotion. This isn't what Prabhupada said. But these are the sannyasis, and there were just four of them. They were very big authorities. And they didn't know what to do. They actually wrote Prabhupada, and Prabhupada told them to ban them from the temples. That was Prabhupada's instruction. He told these sannyasis to preach separately away from the ISKCON temple. They weren't allowed to go to any ISKCON temple. And they had to each open 10 centers. That was their penance, their offense. and then they could come back. After open, each of them went out and opened 10 centers. And so Vishnujana Maharaj first came to Houston and opened a temple there. It's a famous story of him hitchhiking across the southern U.S., which is redneck territory in those days. With his shaved head and his done on the back of a motorcycle, you know, hitching a ride on a motorcycle. But he came to Houston and he opened a temple there. One Brahmachari came from Boston, Srinath Prabhu. He joined Vishnujan. The two of them came together hitchhiking across the southern U.S. And then Austin was number two on the list of, on the 10 centers. So it was really amazing. He was so much humbled by that. The chastisement of the spiritual master, if you take it, you get empowered. I mean, he was so humbled and empowered by this heavy chastisement from Prabhupada. He was so humble, you couldn't believe it. I mean, I would listen to the way he would say his pranam mantras when he bowed down to Prabhupada, and it, I still remember that. You know, he would say, Nama Om Vishnu Padayu Krishna Prishtayu Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tinamane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Prachalini Nivashesha Shunyavari Pashtadadesha Dhanane. It was so powerful. There was so much humility. Just hearing him say the pranam mantras is like, wow. It was really something. And the way he came to Austin was just absolutely amazing. He came in like the Pied Piper, really, from the hippie community. He was our Pied Piper. There was no spiritual leader, you know, we were just a bunch of hippies and doing our hippie thing. But he came in as a Pied Piper and he mesmerized a huge number of us. We were mesmerized by this Hare Krishna Swami who came to town. We had one boy named, who was called Ron the Bead Man. He had sat down with a blanket selling beads in front of the university bookstore. And the authorities wanted to get him out of there. They actually put him in jail at one point. But he was determined that I'm going to be a hippie bead man and I'm going to sit on the street here and sell these beads. And finally, all these other hippies, and they came out and set up their blankets too. They made their own street market right there in the middle of the sidewalk, and the city council decided to let them do it. So there was a whole scene there now in Austin. All the hippies would come every day, and the right across the street from the campus, there'd be like 100, 200 people there every day with this hippie street market. And so Vishnujana Maharaj came there. He really came like a sannyasi. He didn't have any vehicle, he didn't have any money, he didn't have a harmonium, he didn't have kartals, he didn't have a madanga. He had a case of bag of godheads, he had a danda, he had a blanket, a few books, a razor blade and a toothbrush, and that was about it. All alone. And he came to that street market, he clapped his hands and chanted Hare Krishna and immediately attracted so many people, just by standing there and singing, all alone by himself, by his clapping his hands. He was so empowered that people were amazed. And then he would say, invite me, we didn't call it Namahat in those days, he said, invite me to your home and I will turn your home into a temple. So every night, we have a different Namahat program at somebody else's house. And you go down to the campus to see where is the Swami going to be preaching tonight. Where will the program be? So he would sell BTGs for 25 cents a piece. And whatever money he collected, he would spend every penny on it on boga, and he would go to that house and cook a feast at that person's house. And you go there, and he would lecture and do kirtan and prasadam. And it was so amazing. It was mystical. It was just mystical. That's the only word I can say. It was, to hear him, to see him was a mystical experience. It was absolutely out of this world. And of course in those days in the hippie movement, you know, stay high forever, you know, get intoxicated forever was the philosophy, you know. Find a way to always stay high, you know. So anyway, we were at one home, and this is a whole other story, but Robin Ferris, we were at his house. He was the actually Vishnujani had heard about Robin Ferris. That one of the hippies at the street market was shaved up with a seeker selling incense and Prabhupada's books also. That's why Vishnujan came. He had met devotees in San Francisco, and now he was in Austin, and he thought it was really cool, so he actually, in sympathy with the devotees, he shaved up with a seeker, and he's selling Prabhupada's books along with incense. So that's why Vishnujan Maharaj came to Austin. He heard that there's somebody with a shaved head selling Prabhupada's books. It's a hippie street market. I have to go there and see what's going on there. So anyway, one night we had a program at Robin's house, and I walked into the kitchen to get a drink of water, you know, during the program. So somehow or other, Vishnujan Maharaj came there also, and this was, I never forgot this experience. He said to me, "You have to become sober." That's all he said. I'm like, wow, you know, hippies, we're supposed to say hi forever, get intoxicated, you know, on this and that thing, always say hi, man, you know. But here he's saying, "You have to become sober." Wow. And I could see he was in a much higher place than any of us were, you know. He was coming from a very, very high spiritual platform. He's telling me, "You have to become sober." You see? So I was very much affected by him. And I'd been praying, you know, for God to show me the way. And it became very, very obvious that he was sent by God, you see, to show me what was the actual way of spiritual perfection. And, of course, there's many, many other adventures, but they'll be going into my, I'm writing an autobiography, actually, how I came to Krishna consciousness, and he'll play a prominent role in that part of it, the early days. Yeah, I can tell one more anecdote. There was a former president of the United States. He was very infamous during the Vietnam War era, Lyndon Baines Johnson, LBJ. So he had gone to one school as a college student called in San Marcos, Texas, Southwest State Teachers College or something. So anyway, we went down to do a program at that campus, you know, the Distribut Prashadam, do Kirtan on the campus, Vishnujan Swami and the devotees he had made. Of course, that's a whole other story. Maybe I should tell that one. It's even more amazing. He came to town with nothing, and within a few weeks, he had a building filled up with devotees. I mean, that was amazing. He had a building. He had a temple building filled up with devotees. Can you imagine? A vehicle, devotees, a building. It was absolutely amazing. One professor at the campus in the English department, Ray Neubauer, I forget his wife's name, but I remember distinctly Ray Neubauer. He was really impressed with the Swami. We called him the Swami. He was really impressed with the Swami. So he said, "Swami, I will rent a house. My wife and I will take one room, and you all can have the rest of the house." So that's what he did. So that way he got a house immediately. And the brahmacharis, two brahmacharis had already joined, even when he didn't have a place to live. They were just, you know, sleeping here, sleeping there, wherever they could find a place for someone to let him stay. Two brahmacharis had already surrendered, and one of them had a jeep, four-wheel drive jeep, and they had already surrendered. Now he got a house, and then I moved in after that. Of course, there's so many little details, I can't go into all of them, but yeah, it was quite amazing. But anyway, I was, he was trying to convince me to become a devotee. At that time I was a songwriter and a singer-songwriter. And he was trying to convince me to become a devotee. So we were coming back from the that program down there at the campus in San Marcos, about 80 miles south of Austin. And we're heading up the interstate just as the sun is setting in the west over the Texas Hill Country, you know. There's the hill country there, the sun setting in the west. And so everybody, just me and Vishnujan Swami alone in the jeep, the two of us together. I think he was driving. I forget if I was driving. He sometimes had me drive the jeep. But the two of us alone, it was really, really something. The sun was setting in the west. It's just two of us going up the interstate together, me and Vishnujan Swami. Now, in those days, there was a very popular rock band called the Jefferson Airplane. And they had come out with a song which was a Christian hymn. They put it on one of their albums, their Revolution album. It was called Good Shepherd. Krishnajan Swami had known the airplane before they hit it big. He used to jam with them. And one of them had spent some time in a monastery in the hills of California. And he came back after the summer in the monastery with this Christian hymn. He thought it was really cool. And they actually put it on one of their albums, the Revolution album. If you want to get to heaven, over on the other shore, stay out of the way of the long-tongued liar. Oh, good shepherd, feed my sheep. So in this way, Jesus is, they're praying to Jesus, begging for his mercy. But it's a way of saying, feed my sheep means please give me your mercy, Lord Jesus. Stay out of the way of sinful people and begging the mercy of Jesus. So I thought it was really a cool song. And so Vishnu Maharaj somehow picked up on, I don't know how, the conversation. But we sang that song as a duet together. Driving up the interstate as the sun was setting in the west. I mean, who would think of preaching that way, singing a song up a Jefferson Airplane album with some bhakta? I mean, he was really creative. He wasn't your stereotype preacher, you know. He was very dynamic, very intuitive, very... he was very expert in the art of cultivating people. He was he knew how to preach to somebody and find a way to reach into your soul and grab you, basically, with love. I mean, it was amazing. I had met devotees before in California. It was like
the military, you know, fall in line, boy.
You know, I like the chanting, I like the vishadam, but these brahmacharis were too much for me, you know. I wasn't ready to go to boot camp, you know. I had already finagled my way out of going to Vietnam, and I wasn't about ready to join a Hare Krishna boot camp. but Vishnu Jansamani was different, you see. He was very different. It's like we had all these big festivals in ISKCON, you know. Kirtan Mela, this Mela, that Mela. Vishnajan Swami was a Mela in himself. He was a festival. Just to be with him was to be at a festival. It wasn't joining the military, it was attending a festival. That was the difference between him and the other devotees I'd met. For them, other than it was joining the military, for him it was come and relish this festival of transcendental bliss, of love of God, of love of Krishna. Give your love to Krishna. It was like that, you know. I mean, it was such a magical atmosphere he created. Just telling us about Prabhupada and telling us about Krishna. We would sit for prasadam and he would tell us stories from he had memorized the stories from the Krishna book. We would just sit at prasadam, he would tell detailed stories from the Krishna book during prasadam. And it's just amazing. And I remember that girl, some other girl, was coming to the programs also. And her little baby girl was hearing about, from Vishnajan Swami, about Prabhupada. And the way he would tell about Prabhupada, you just fall in love with Prabhupada. So much so, this little baby girl had also fallen in love with Prabhupada. And she would just say, she would call out the name, Prabhupada. This little baby girl, you know. I mean, it was such an amazing atmosphere. So just hearing this little baby girl go, Prabhupada. You know, your heart would melt. You become attracted, you see. So it was just a whole amazing atmosphere created. It's absolutely astounding. He definitely had Krishna Shakti. There's no doubt he had Krishna Shakti. He really, and Prabhupada Shakti, Krishna Shakti, he was oozing with it. And there's so many other stories too. I don't have time. Well, actually, you're supposed to go to 9, right? And then after the Austin Center. he he had gone to open a center in San Antonio. But Vishnu Kirtan Ramaswamy had started a traveling theater group. They would do with musical instruments, guitars, and contemporary music and drama. They would present Krishna consciousness, and so it evolved into a traveling rock opera. And so Kirtan Nanda asked Vishnujana Swami to come and help him with that. And then Vishnujana Swami came, and Kirtan Nanda went back to New Vrindavan and let Vishnujana take over the whole thing. It became it was called the Road Show. And I was really feeling the separation of Vishnujana, and I attended one of their programs in Atlanta, and I begged my way with my authorities that I could. At that time, I was in Dallas. He had left Austin. I'd been transferred to Dallas, and he had then done the road show. This is the summer of 72, and then I begged my authority, Satyarupa Maharaj, to let me go to join, and he gave me his permission. I rejoined Vishnujana Swami in New York, and it was an amazing thing. It was about 30 or. There's a song, actually, my godbrother Mangalananda is an expert song. He was our band leader at the time. He's written a song called Looking for the Bliss, describing that era when we were traveling on these three buses. He said, we had three Sewell buses that were tattered out and old, but in a parallel world, they were chariots made of gold. And that was, really something. They'd taken three school buses. One of them, all the seats were taken out, and there was a little wall in the back. There was an altar in the back. And that was the temple bus. And another school bus, they put platforms in. They took all the seats out, put the platforms in, and that was the equipment bus. Yeah, the equipment bus. And then the third bus was the kitchen bus. In the back of the kitchen, they had a wall. Through the back door was the Bajari room. So we had the deities, which had been, we had these big Radha Krishna deities, and because we were driving on the bus, the devotees had tied them up with ropes so they wouldn't fall over. So they said, Prabhupada, we're tying the deities with rope. He said, therefore, you can name that naughty boy Damodar. So we had a very special. We weren't like the standard ISKCON temple, you know. We had a special instructions from Prabhupada, special name for our deities from Prabhupada, and it was really an adventure. Traveling with Vishnujana Swami, there's about 40 of us on the traveling, and men and women both. The women, I think they kind of lived out of the Bajari room, if I'm not mistaken, but it was an amazing thing. We would travel around these buses, and we had few devotees, Toshan Krishna Prabhu and Narada Muni Prabhu, who are still active in our society. They were our booking agents. They would go to the universities, and they would book with the university. The university would pay $1,000. There's a lot of money back in the 70s. So maybe like $10,000 now, or $8,000. I forget how to calculate that. But it was a lot of money. $1,000 they would give us to come and do our concert in their auditorium on the campus. They'd pay us to come and preach. It was amazing. And the whole rock opera was a story of a hippie named Ringer who became a devotee. And at the end of the concert, we would have the whole auditorium, everybody would be singing and dancing Hare Krishna in ecstasy. That was how the rock opera would end. It was an amazing thing. And this was the summer of 72. We had a concert. Prabhupada's Vyasa Puja was lined up, Janmashtami Vyasa Puja. Prabhupada was coming to New Vrindavan. And then right after that, we had booked a huge auditorium in Pittsburgh called the Syria Mosque. We had booked it, and it was being promoted, and tickets are being sold for our concert. So, we were rehearsing, getting ready for the big concert of the Syria Mosque. If you go to New Vrindavan, there's a place. It's no longer a farm. It used to be a farmhouse there. They have different areas were called after different parts, different forests of Vrindavan. There was Madhuban. So at Madhavan there was a farmhouse and they had a cornfield. And so we went there, our whole troop, our three buses. We had the famous Pujari of those times. She was Shalabhati Manaji. She was very big in those days. In fact, the sannyasi used to say, when it comes to deity worship, Shalabhati's word is law. She was big. Papa called her Shalabhati Prabhu. She was big. So we had Shalabhati taking care of Radha Damodar, and they were treated like people, not like deities. They were treated, her only service was 24 hours a day to take care of Radha Damodar, engage all of us in worshipping Radha Damodar, and she treated them like people, not like deities. It was a real mood, like they're real people. That was the mood. And so anyway, we're up there, all three school buses, there at Madhavan, going down to the where the cows drink their water to take our morning bath. You know, it was quite enlivening out in the fresh air and the beautiful mountains, beautiful mountainous hills and forests of West Virginia. But we used to go out every day and rehearse. They ran a long extension cord through the cornfield out to the edge where it looked over the valley. You know, it was a huge drop and a beautiful panorama. And I still remember that day. We had the whole band was set up, all the, you know, the bass guitar, the drums, the whole thing was set up. And there was Vishnu John Swami. I wish I'd taken a picture of it. But he was standing there singing that song that was called O Govinda. O Govinda within my heart, celestial herdsman, lotus eyed one, your precious gift of love impart. Oh, you who stand behind the sun, you're the one, you're the one in my heart. So he was standing up there, the rolling rivers flow forth through your veins. So he's standing on the cornfield, singing his heart out, the Lord Govinda, and we're seeing the beautiful mountain. It was just an incredible thing. Out on the edge of the cornfield, Vishnu John singing O Govinda and looking out in the beautiful panorama. It was just amazing. And then, now in those days, what was called Bahulavan has now been somewhat abandoned in Vrindavan. That was the main center. So once a week, we would go down to Bahulavan for the Sunday feast. You know, all the, from the different parts of the farm, once a week you go down to the Sunday feast. Like the Sunday go to meeting thing, you know. Come back from the... So I never forget this. There was another song that was part of our repertoire. It was called Vrindavan. Glad you... It was a song they sang to Ringer, the hippie. He had a vision of Vrindavan and all the Vrijabhasis were singing to him and welcoming him to Vrindavan. He said, the song went, glad you've come our way into Vrindavan. Sadness can't remain here in Vrindavan, where all the trees, the fruits and the flowers sing of Krishna's name. And this way. So I never forget, Vishnu Janaswami was driving the bus. And we were all on the bus, put on our dhotis and our saris, you know, our tilak. We were all dressed up for the Sunday feast, you know. And Vishnu John Swami is about maybe 3 or 4 mile drive down the country road, you know, the gravel road, up and down, around the bends and the hills. And so Vishnu John Swami is driving that bus and he's in complete bliss singing, glad you, new Vrindavan Prabhupada was not different from Vrindavan. So he's singing, glad, he's just singing, ecstatically singing, glad you come our way into Vrindavan. Sadness can't remain here in Vrindavan. So riding the bus, you know, and we're just all in complete bliss, hearing him sing as we're going down to the Sunday feast, you know. So he was very unique. He was a very, very unique preacher. He created the most amazing atmosphere around him. And we all knew we were really, really fortunate. We felt we were the luckiest devotees in ISKCON to be in his party. It was really something. So there's so many other anecdotes, but... there's a little few tidbits. Actually, Prabhupada wrote me a letter. You may wonder, because you know it said that actually Prabhupada said he had actually committed suicide. He had some difficulty. He committed suicide in remorse over that difficulty. It was Prabhupada said he had committed suicide. So you may think, well, maybe, you know, maybe how good could he actually be if he had that some difficulty? But actually, Prabhupada told me personally in a letter. He said, "You have been trained up under the expert guidance of His Holiness Vishnu Jana Swami." So I know, whatever, even though he had some difficulty, I know that whatever he did was verified by Prabhupada as being expert training. Whatever training he gave me was expert, verified by Srila Prabhupada. So I've always tried to keep that mood of that ecstatic, enthusiastic, festive mood that I imbibed from His Holiness Vishnu Jana Swami. And one time I dreamt of him, and I, of course, I'm looking forward. I know I'm going to meet him again soon, one of these days, down that transcendental road of bhakti. I will see him again. And I hope that he's pleased with me, because he made me a devotee, and I know I was pretty much a rascal in the old days. He tolerated a lot of my nonsense without throwing me out of the temple. So I'm really indebted to him, and I hope he's very pleased with me for what I'm doing now for Prabhupada. So anyway, we're over time now, and we'll go ahead and stop here. And thank you all very much for being here, serving Prabhupada's mission. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.